Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
I should say, because the world is blowing, the winds are blowing, trying to shake and stir and confuse, but nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Amen. And this is what pleases God, is that we remain faithful. If you look at the book of Revelation, and I'm not going there, but I just as a prelude, the thing he told every church is remain faithful. Endure to the end. Don't allow yourselves to be persuaded to go against what you know is true. As he told the first church, do your first works over again. Huh? So we have to remember that it's gonna take something to stay committed. We look at marriages and I pray pretty much daily that the church would embrace God's image of marriage, which is between a man and a woman that stay married for the rest of their lives. That's God's prescription for marriage. I mean, we say it in the vows, to death do us part, but most of us must be dead 6 months after we met, because most of us want to get out 6 months. Like Kiki always says, out, get out. And we have to be steadfast in the things of God. Amen? All right. Well, let me close out this believing right part of my message. So we were almost done. So we have about 4 more points. I will just cover those since we've all pretty much heard all the other ones. So let's pray and we'll get to those last 4 points. Father, we thank you for the word of God, because without it, we don't have a light. We don't know our path. We don't know where we're supposed to go. So, Lord, thank you that you've provided a light to our path and a lamp to our feet so that we could see what it is you're showing us as we go along life's road. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace the truth of your word so that we can be doers and not just hearers only. Thank you for this time amongst your people. We pray for those that aren't here, Lord. We lift up the Bartos. We lift up Darshin, who's called and said she wasn't going to be here. I pray, Lord, whatever it is that the enemy is trying to work in her life, we command it to not be so. We pray for peace. We pray for health. We pray for strength in her body. And, Lord, we just pray for the Bartos, that you would help them to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. And all those that are not here, we just pray for your blessing to be with them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So the next point we were going to go to is that God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. Now, there's so many scriptures. The whole Bible really is about the faithfulness of God. So I just limited it to one passage. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. She couldn't be away from grandma that long, huh? Deuteronomy 7. And verse 8 and 9. And it says this. But because the Lord loves you And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Everybody say, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's faithful. Faithfulness is a characteristic that God tries to get us to also obtain and then act in. He wants us to be faithful. But we get our idea of faithfulness from God. He promised Abraham when he met him that his children would possess the promised land. And he made sure that that promise came to pass. Amen? He promised Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And it took a long time, but he sent Jesus to destroy, the scripture says, the works of the devil. And now he has power over all the power of the enemy. And he has given that power to us. Amen? So God is faithful to his promise, to his word. He keeps his promises. And because we live in an unfaithful world, it is very difficult to believe God is faithful. Amen? Think about all the relationships we've had in our life. People that promised, oh yeah, man, I'm down with you. I'll be there for you. As soon as you get hot, they are gone. Oh man, I tried to be there, but I couldn't make it. Or, oh man, I tried to be there, but there was nothing I can do, so I figured ain't no need of me showing up. You know, you've heard that excuse, right? But God always is there. He's always faithful. He is there when we need him the most. He's there when we think we need him the least. But he's always there. And he teaches us how to be faithful. I remember my old pastor, Pastor Nate Mullen, said, if you look at the word faithful, turn it around and say, he wants to make you full of faith. Faithful means you're full of faith in God. You're not wavering. You're not a wishy-washy person. And we tend to be wishy-washy. That's what the idea of situational ethics is all about. You guys know what situational ethics means? Situational ethics means that you're only ethical based on the situation. So whatever the situation calls for, that's what you do. Which basically means you don't have any ethics. So you lie when you have to. You steal when it's necessary. You kill if it's necessary. You commit adultery. You have sex out of wedlock when it's convenient. Everything is just convenience. So then you don't really have a standard. But God wants us to never lie, even though we all have. Amen. You wonder why God puts lying so high on the totem pole. Because if you're a liar, you can't be trusted with anything. Amen? I mean, think about the people that you know were liars. Everything they said, you didn't believe it. Right? I mean, it's like, oh, so-and-so, you can't believe that, you know? So who told you that? Come on, man. Don't you know who that is? He's making that up. You can't trust people that don't tell the truth because they have a new truth for every circumstance. Amen? But God is faithful and he wants us to be faithful. The next thing, and this is the whole of Christianity, God imputes or gives us his righteousness. We do not earn it, righteousness. Let me say it again. God imputes his righteousness to us. We do not earn it. Say, we do not earn righteousness. We cannot be good enough to become righteous. God has to give us his righteousness. And let's look at Romans 4, chapter 1 through 12. And it all started, and this is the beauty of the story of Abraham. Abraham's story is similar to ours because it is a story of faith. Amen? We cannot and have not seen Jesus. So everything we do is about what? Faith, right? We believe that the scriptures are true, and therefore we have had our lives transformed as a result of it. Amen? But here it says, what then shall we say? Then Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Everybody say, his faith. Just as David also ascribes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? And this is where we're all grafted in, amen? Or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe, those who are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still circumcised. Now, there's a lot in that, but we only want to concentrate on the imputing of righteousness because of belief. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and the one who died for your sins, by accepting that, we become righteous. Not by doing anything after that. We are righteous because of what we have believed and now act like we are righteous. Well, how does a righteous person act? Righteous people do righteous things. And if you think of righteous, meaning you do things that are in right standing with God or consistent with his nature. Amen? So by his spirit now, we can resist temptation. By his spirit, we don't have to lie anymore. Amen? By his spirit, we're not subject to the works of the flesh, but we can conquer every temptation of the flesh because he has given us his righteousness. Amen? So this is the key to Christianity. That's why people always say, well, aren't we still going to struggle? Absolutely, we're going to still struggle because our sin, our natural man has not been completely redeemed. So the appetites of the flesh still dwell in our sinful man, amen? But the spirit man that now has been made alive because we're born again has the power to bring the natural man under subjection, amen? So when we are faced with temptations, we lean on the spirit and not the flesh, because if you lean on the flesh, guess what? You will fall to temptation. I'll give you a small example. Might be a little funny, but we were trying to put something in the car, the Envoy, the latch in the back wouldn't open, and it was really too big to put in the back seat. So Annis and I were struggling to get it. You fold the seat down. Well, you couldn't really fold the seat because the item was just too big. It was just a mess. So Annis said to me, "Hold the box." And I thought I was on another planet because I was holding the box. And I got upset. I said, I am holding the box. What is the problem? Why are you telling me to do what I'm doing? But she meant hold it still Don't move it, not just hold it. But she never said that part. I just heard the hold. So we're bickering about whether I'm holding the box or not holding the box. Why? Because I got in the flesh, right? And the flesh got mad because, woman, are you blind? Can you not see I'm holding this box, you know? But I know that's little things, but that's the kind of little things the flesh eats at. It's just the little attitudes that crop up in little situations. And she, you know, we discussed it. We kind of calmed down after a while. And finally I said, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have gotten mad about that. And I had to pray. I said, Lord, help me not to respond that way anymore. Because it's really not. I mean, yeah, okay, yeah. She's telling me to do. And a pet peeve of mine, and I just to tell on myself, I do not like to be told to do. No, I'm not going to say that. I don't like to be told to do something that I am doing. I don't know why, but that just turns me the wrong way. And I will explode if you tell me to do what I am doing. I have to back off and say, ooh, please don't do that. Just don't do it. And maybe it's my sisters did it too. I don't know where it comes from, but I got to battle that because, I mean, like, you know, somebody say, turn left, and I got a left blinker on. Yeah. That's why I don't drive. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is there's little flesh buttons that we have to overcome. And that helps to continue to keep us in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Because outside of the Holy Spirit, we got attitude. Amen. We got attitude. Amen. Anyway, let's get back. So God imputes righteousness to us. Amen. So it's not what we do, it's who we believe in. Say that. It's not what we do, it's who we believe in. Amen. Next, we said we receive the gifts and promises of God by faith. Everybody say that. We receive the gifts and promises of God by faith. Everything we receive from God is by faith. That's why anybody who tells you stuff, well, I don't believe that, they can't receive that promise. Because they don't believe in it. It's just like people who don't believe in Jesus being the Savior of, and dying for their sins. If they don't believe that, guess what? They can't receive his pardon. It's just like going into court and say, the judge says, here's the pardon. I don't receive that. I don't believe that you're going to really give me that, so I'm not going to receive it. We would think that person was crazy. But when you think about what Jesus has done, it is crazy not to accept his pardon. Amen? I mean, think about it. This guy is going to give you eternal life for the rest of your life. You'll never have any problems. And people walking around talking about, I don't believe it. I mean, that's insane. I don't care if I don't believe it. Give it to me and let me give it a shot. Amen? I don't know if there's a money-back guarantee, but I'm going to buy it just in case so I don't have to suffer. Amen? But Jesus, everything we receive from him is by faith. And we know Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. I mean, he talks even about pleasing him, but he said, he that comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in that one verse, first you got to believe, and this is the weird thing. It's not that God goes out of existence because you don't believe in him. But he goes out of existence in your life when you don't believe in him. He is not a factor in your life if you don't believe in him. So then you live as if he doesn't exist, but in the end, you will meet him face to face. Amen? The Bible says the devils believe Why? Because they're standing in his presence. Because he's everywhere at all times. They can't escape him. So they don't, they're past belief. They know. Amen? So everything we receive is by faith. And let's look at James and let's read James 1, 6 through 8. This is about faith that is steadfast and not wavering. We've all read this before. It says, excuse me, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Anything. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Now, let me just explain this a little bit, because sometimes people get slivers of doubt confused with unbelief. Because we all go through a period of doubting. Because patience, that's why the Bible talks about how patience strengthens you, but patience also tries your faith and whether or not you're going to hang on till the end, till the answer comes. So there's times when we pray for things and they don't happen instantaneously, and then you start to wonder, man, I wonder if it's going to happen. Now, that's the enemy trying to plant a seed of unbelief in your heart, okay? So what we do have to immediately start to fight against that seed of unbelief. Don't you guys plant flowers sometimes, plant stuff? When a bad seed, when a weed pops up, what do? You try to pull it out. Think of the thoughts that are contrary to the word of God as a weed, a spiritual weed that you need to uproot. And as soon as you start to think unbelief or say, oh, that's not going to happen, you say, and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you bring every thought under the obedience of Christ. So you speak to yourself, and if you don't want people to think you're crazy, you can say it under your breath. Or if you're at home, you can say it out loud. But you say, I bind that thought of unbelief. And Lord, I trust your word. No matter how long it takes, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to hang on to the promise that you've given me. No matter what it looks like, seems like, feels like, tastes like, or sounds like, I'm going to hold on to your word. And that's how you fight those seeds of unbelief. So when you hear that, say, well, let's don't be doubting. Doubting is I prayed, but I don't think it's going to happen. So that's a whole nother world. You've just wasted your time if you prayed and you don't think it's going to happen. But if you hang on to the promise and go through the patience that God will take you through to receive that promise, you will see the manifestation of that promise. Amen? That's why a lot of times when people receive prayer for sickness, for jobs, for money, for whatever it is, they don't receive it because the time factor is the test. And you have to endure the time factor test before God can show you his answers. And that's why patience is so important. That's why you have to be patient. You have to be long-suffering, because some things may take longer than others. Amen? So we have to remain faithful, or as we said, full of faith, to receive the promises and the gifts of God. And the last point that I'm going to talk about, and then we'll move on to the next subject, is God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is dependent on how you grew up in the church. You know, there's some teachings that as soon as you accept Christ, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How many heard that before? And there's some that teach you accept Christ, The Holy Spirit comes to you, but there is a second experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. How many have heard that? Well, the second one is true. We get the Holy Spirit as soon as we're born again. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a second experience. And we can go through the book of Acts and go through it, but the one thing, one chapter, and I can't even remember the chapter, I forgot to write it down, but Paul went to a group, the Ephesians. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit? What did he ask him? Since you believed. And then they said, yeah, we're not even there yet, man, basically. But also, the ministry of Philip, who was one of the seven, he went and evangelized a group, and I believe it might have been Antioch. But after they accepted Christ, he sent for Peter and John to lay hands on them so that they, what? Might receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a second, if you want to put it in these terms, second blessing that you receive in as a new believer. Now, the problem, of course, is that most people get hung up because it's the tongue battle. Everybody's, well, you got to speak in tongues and all this. Look, let's put all that stuff aside because that's the enemy trying to divide, okay? Whenever you have a church dispute, I mean, let's just be straight. Whenever you want to argue, do you speak in tongues or you don't, let's just push all that aside because that's the enemy trying to divide the body. But all you need to do is say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and let him, and then put your trust in him. Amen? Because all that church debate, you know, you got folks that say, well, if you speak in tongues, you're going to hell. Then you got some folks that say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. So who's right? God is right. So push all that aside and allow him, trust the Holy Spirit. Amen? Trust him. He wants to do right for you, through you, and by you. And he is not afraid to teach you new things. Amen? My experience with the Holy Spirit, I went to First AME, which is, you guys know where First AME is on 14th and, was it 14th? What street are you guys on? Yeah, Pike or Pine. It's in between Pike or Pine, whatever those, or Union. And so I grew up in that church, if you want to call it. I stopped going to church when I was about 12. And I had never heard anything about, now I heard people dancing in the spirit. I heard that. But I never heard about tongues, never heard people praying for the sick. That wasn't something they did. So I, you know, went to church. Every now and then I would go to church after that with my mother on special days just to try to be a good kid, you know. But I believed in God, but I had not had an encounter with God yet. And then I met Annis. She was the first outspoken believer I had ever met. Well, actually, probably the second. But she was the one that really wanted to see people evangelized and would share her faith. So she started telling me about Jesus. And, well, you know, I know who Jesus is. You know, we always say that, right? I've been to church. I know Jesus. But I didn't know Jesus. All I know is the stories about Jesus. And so when I met her and she started telling me about people there, you know, she's been to meetings where people spoke in tongues and they laid hands on the sick and people were getting healed and demons were cast out. And I was afraid of demons. So when she said that, I was like, well, let's talk about something else, you know. But then I realized that once you become a born-again believer, there's no reason to be afraid of the devil. So eventually I accepted Christ. And we were going to a Pentecostal church. Well, no, actually, we weren't even going to church at that point. We had just gotten married. And I was praying for God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I was walking to work. I was a security guard. I was going to school at college at that time. My mother had a security guard company, and I worked at this roller skating rink on 23rd and, what is that, 23rd and Union, between Union, where the old, across the street from the old post office, which is the Casey family house now, right? So I used to work there. So on my way to the bus stop, I was thinking about God, contemplating, meditating, if you would. I didn't even understand that. But all of a sudden, this language came out of my mouth. And it scared the daylights out of me. Because I had no, I'm praying in my mind, really. And then all of a sudden I heard, oh. And I stopped. But the Holy Spirit, I didn't become so afraid that I couldn't hear him. He said, that's speaking in tongues. And that's how I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody taught me. I didn't go through a Bible study about it. But I opened myself up to him. And so, Lord, I don't know about all this stuff, but it's, if it's something I need, I want it. And then he gave it to me. And God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a few reasons why. Let's go through John and then we're going to close. John 14 and John 15 and then Acts 1 is where we're going. So John 14, 14, what did I say? What did I say? Okay. So John 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. How many need help? All of us. That's why he sent another helper. And he says, and that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Everybody say, cannot receive. So you cannot ask anybody that does not know Jesus about the Holy Spirit because they don't understand him. He is the part of the Godhead that is the most misunderstood, even in the church. So that means that if a church person doesn't understand the Holy Spirit, you have to ask yourself, are they thinking too worldly? Because he says the world doesn't understand it, but we are supposed to understand him. At least understand what he's here for. Amen? And then he goes on to say, for he dwells with you and will be within you. I will not leave you orphans. And he goes on to say it in another place, 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he's going to teach you, he's going to comfort you, he's going to help you. He's like a personal tutor that never leaves. You know, you ever have a tutor and then at those moments you need him the most or her the most, they ain't there? Like in the test, it's like, oh gosh, what did the tutor say? I can't remember, you know. But he said he's going to teach you and tutor you and bring you along so that you can remember what he said. But let's look at some other stuff. Let's go to 15:27. It's John, yeah, next chapter. Let's start at 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, and notice he calls him the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit's job is to teach, to help, to comfort. And the other word, he is a paraclete, which is the Greek word, which means he is a counselor or an attorney. He's the one that comes alongside to help you. In Acts 1, Jesus tells them, 1, 4 through 8. Let's go there real quick and then we'll be closing. He says, however, many of those, oh, no, I'm sorry, Acts 4, 1:4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, from John, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together and asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the end to the end of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And it's not a song, it's not a dance, but it's a lifestyle. He gives you the ability to command in the name of Jesus. He is the faith that stirs you inside, that allows you to pray for the impossible. Amen? This is what the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody was saying this to me earlier, and they says we need to learn to listen more in prayer and not talk as much, right? Well, but see, when you pray in tongues, you can listen and pray in the Spirit, because it doesn't affect your thinking. It's a prayer from the inside. And you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, first of all, I pray in tongues every day, but I also know my mind wanders while I pray in tongues. Has anybody ever had that problem? Huh? And why is that? Because your mind is doing its own thing unless you bring it back under the control of the Holy Spirit. So you can pray in the Spirit and listen with your natural ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. And so that is where you can learn to hear from God as you're praying. And that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, because it doesn't need your mind to pray. Huh? You know what I mean by that? A lot of times we're always trying to think of words. Oh God, thinking of words to pray. When the Holy Spirit, you pray in the Spirit, and then he will give you words to pray. Amen? So we need his instruction so much in the church. So much. That's why we have all this division. Because one group don't want the Holy Spirit. One group won't have nothing but the Holy Spirit. And never the twain shall meet. There's some sending one group sending one group to hell and another group sending the other to hell. Well, when God is the only one that's going to send anybody to hell. So we need to learn, and in the midst of that, we need to learn to love people, because the Bible says that God shed his love in our hearts by his Spirit. So when you have an antagonistic attitude towards somebody, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in your flesh. Amen? All right, so that's it for that section. We'll pick up with a new section next week. So if anybody has not been filled with the Spirit, we want to offer that to you. If you're afraid, maybe we need to sit down and talk about it a little bit so that we could pray with you. But I know that if you trust God, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will speak with other tongues. And you won't be crazy. Amen. You'll be as sane as you've ever known yourself to be. All right. So let's stand. I know Precious is hanging in there, but I've seen her facial expression ever since I've been up here. She's been having contraction after contraction. So hopefully this is it. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit. And, Lord, those that need to be filled with your Spirit, I pray that they would open themselves up, put their trust in you. Let them know that they can trust you, they can believe in you, because you are faithful, and that you love them, and that you are merciful and gracious. And, Lord, let them coming to the knowledge that you want more for them than they want for themselves. And Father, I pray for you to just pour out your Spirit on the body of Christ. Lord, help us to be united according to your love, your Spirit, and your Word, because those are the only three things that we can be united around. Everything else is man-made and it causes problems. But your Word, your love, and your Spirit, we can all unite under that banner. So Lord, pour out that understanding upon us. Give us a great day today. We thank you for being with us. Thank you for going with us. Thank you for causing your face to shine upon us and being gracious unto us. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.